It was February 15th, 2008. There was nothing different that day. We did everything we normally did. You cooked for me, spent every minute with the kids. At night, we put the kids to bed, did prayers, Bible story. He kissed them all goodnight and said that he loved them. And he came out and gave me a kiss, told me he loved me, and he had to go out to the barn to go work on my van. I didn't think anything of it. I got my, pajamas on, I got onto the couch, I turned the TV on, and I instantly fell asleep. And I woke up at 3 o'clock in the morning to realize he didn't come in. And I knew that that was out of the ordinary for him. I knew something wasn't right. And my heart just fell to the ground. And I made my way out to the barn, and when I went out there, I found my husband on the ground. And in a matter of seconds, my whole life was just gone. Everything that I knew was gone. All my hopes and dreams, my life we planned out together, was just gone. I remember Pierre coming into my home, and all I thought was, oh God, somebody who believes in God. So to me, a miracle is going to start happening, because nobody in the driveway was doing anything to help him. They kept telling me there was nothing they could do, but to me, I wasn't ready to give up. And I remember looking at Pierre, and I think I was a little demanding, and I told him to go out there and lay hands on him. And he looked at me and said, I'm going to go out there and lay hands on him. But when we come back in, we've got to deal with reality of whatever it is that God chooses to do. And I remember Pierre walking in, and I just knew that, oh my gosh, he's really coming back. But all I kept thinking about, I wasn't really thinking about myself. It was mostly my children. Who was gonna walk my daughter down the aisle? And who was gonna teach my little boys to be men and take them fishing, work on cars? The first few months was so many mixed emotions. It was trying to find a new normal. Our prayer life changed. I had to be honest with them. I had to, I didn't want to lose my trust in God, because I knew at this point he was all I had. And I went to him and I said, I don't want to distrust you, but you need to help me build my trust back for you. I remember those days when I would just sit on the couch, and it just seemed like the grief was just paralyzing. And I was like, God, I'm trying my best. And I need you right now to put my name on somebody else's heart. And I'm not kidding you. It was only moments later somebody would call me, someone would text me and say, hey, you know what? You're pressing in on my heart. Are you okay over there? And it was just all I needed to know, God, you didn't leave me. You're right here listening to everything I'm saying. And it was those moments that I held so close to me, because it was those moments he was letting me know, I was his daughter, I'm not going anywhere. I'm gonna get you through this. I remember it was getting close to November, and I started asking everybody what they wanted for Christmas, and my son said, I don't want anything for Christmas. All I want is a new dad. And that night before bed was the beginning of every single night them praying for their dad for their Christmas present. It was December 11th. I was stuck in the driveway, and I'm out there trying to shovel myself out. I actually seen him across the street with the plow, and he looked at me and drove off. And I went into my house, and that jerk, he saw me, and he didn't even help me out. And I started doing the whole boo-hoo thing, and if Bill was here, and then finally I surrendered and said, God, I know you'll send somebody to help me get me out of the driveway. And little did I know, all of a sudden there was a knock at the door. He went down to get gas, and then he came to my door and he said, do you want me to get you unstuck? And I said, yes, please. And that was definitely the start of the man that I married. I've been in that deep place, and I'm in a place where, you know, I give God all the glory, because I didn't do any of this. This was all Him. I mean, this healing came directly from Him, because there's nothing I could do to heal my heart. God healed my heart. I want everybody to know the God that I know, because I've been there. The God that I know, He healed me, and He can heal you too. And the God that I know, He provided for me. He cared for me. I watched Him heal my children, and there isn't anything that He can't do for you. He gave me hope. He can give you hope. And that's like huge to me.
Happy Easter, everybody. It's so fantastic for you to be here. We're going to pray. Because you see, this story is not just a story. It was a living, living, breathing reality. I remember driving to Bergen. It was snowing outside, but somehow that morning felt colder, more lonelier than any other morning I can ever remember. So I walked into the house. Karen looked me in the eyes. She says, "I'm so glad you are here. You are going to resurrect Him from the dead, right?" As I walked over to that barn, have you ever felt like you want to be a public defender with God? Where you go like, wait a minute, can we just talk about this for a moment? Wait, these are good people. Why, God? Wait a minute, God. Wait. They were at every prayer meeting. Do you know when you want to stack the cards because you want to have faith, God change His mind? The predominant thought that came over me was why? Why, God? And today we're going to talk about that why. Because I've got a feeling that more than just Karen is wrestling with the whys of life. Can we pray together? And I'm going to ask if we can switch off the haze, guys. That would be fantastic. Let's pray together. Heavenly Father, right now I thank You for Your love. Thank You for Your beautiful grace over us. Thank You that every single person in this place, I believe, is here by divine appointment. God, and I pray that as we gather, that You will cause Your word and Your voice and Your love to rest with every heart. Thank You that You hear this prayer. And thank You that You answer this prayer. In Jesus' name, amen. So I want to take you to a beach. I want you to pick a beach. I'll take Cocoa Beach in Florida. And I want you to imagine a little boy on his knees, bend over and feverishly scooping up sand into a new neon green bucket. Can you see him? Yes? Go with me. Oh, this little architect is excited, and he is backing it, and he's upturning it again and again and again with so much confidence because he's pretty determined to build a sand castle. But this is not a sand, it's the sand castle. Majestic, impenetrable, beautiful. He's going to use popsicle sticks for the bridges and bottle caps for the tower guards, and he's going to use shells as the rooftops. He's going to be working all day long, but all along there's the rumbling of the wave, the surf, and the tide. Now let me tell you something about this tide. This tide asks no permission. It has no master. And slowly but surely it's creeping closer and closer and closer to this little young architect's creation. Now there is another architect that is at work, and maybe you would relate to this architect because you see, he is sitting behind his desk and papers are overflowing. Electronic devices controls his life, and he's on it all the time. He cradles his phone in his shoulders and he's typing away on his keyboard because it's forecast 401k retirement, student loans, student funds, family vacation. Oh, he doesn't mind because he feels like the captain of the bridge on his own cruise ship right now. An empire he's going to build. Now, both these little architects have got something in common. The thing they have in common really is both of them can take nothing and create something, and both of them are determined, deliberate, and focused. But that is where the similarity stops. Because you see, the boy can see the end come, but the man ignores it. When dusk came, the waves became almost more angrier as high tide begins to push in. You know those kind of waves that slap so hot that you think that the ocean is angry at you? The kind of wave that says, if you don't move, I will take you to another country the hard way. You just know it's not going to stop for anyone. But this boy is not afraid. He's not anxious. Well, he knew when he started at the beginning, the end would come and everything would eventually go back where it came from. And as the first wave began to threaten his castle, he jumps up and now he goes from architect to becoming a spectator at the awesomeness of the force of life. Wave after wave crashes in. And when the final wave comes and swallows up everything he has worked for, there's no regret. He simply looks for his neon green bucket, picks it up, takes his father's hand, and goes home with a hop, a skip, and a jump. But for the other architect that I think we can relate to, it doesn't go that easy. Because him like us, we choose to ignore the rhythmic reminders of day. Let me teach you those reminders. Days come and days go. Seasons ebb and seasons flow. That is why David says, God, teach me to number my days that I will live wisely before you. Because ladies and gentlemen, every sunrise that becomes a sunset whispers the same thing. And if we can have a goodwill hunting moment, if you lean in, you will hear it say, time will take all of our castles. Now you are so depressed right now. It only can go better from this moment on forward. But it doesn't, you know, because as humans, we have this crazy disposition that we want to self-determine our lives. Have you seen somebody throw up their finger, maybe you in the mirror, and you go like, nobody will tell me what to do. I will go where I want to go, when I want to go, and how I want to go. And that's the way it's going to be till the day I die, when I want to die, how I want to die, right? Isn't that just the most foolish and stupid thing ever? I can tell you this, the longer you live, the more you realize this is the posture of stupidity. And if you don't understand it, Monday is coming, don't worry. And you see what happens is, the moment our self-determination is threatened, we become controlling. We wrap our arms around it and we begin to control. And the moment we begin to lose control, we become anxious, angry, and there is a sense of deep betrayal. You know what betrayal feels like? It's when you want to park the blame bus somewhere. You want to blame someone or something because you feel threatened and betrayed. In that moment, you look at the waves, you look at the storm with fist clenched, white knuckles, and you say, leave my life alone. Don't do this. No. Then we want to find someone we can complain to. And we are all surrounded with people that love us. But here's the problem. Most of them are filled with misguided kindness. You know what misguided kindness is? When you tell somebody, I know exactly what you are feeling. It's misguided kindness. Because I don't even know what I'm feeling. How can you know what I'm feeling? Oh, even worse. Oh, I've been through the exact same thing. Really? You've been through the... You know what it feels like to have 5 babies under the age of 7, fast asleep, and you find your husband's lifeless body. And all your dreams are erased in a split second. So you go like, Pierre, what is it? Why would I... worry why people should feel what I'm feeling. You see, I've come to this conclusion, whenever I'm lost, the only one that can truly get me out is someone who has been exactly what I have been in and knows the way out. That's the only one that can truly, not getting close, oh my, no, be where I have been and knows the way out. That is who I need, and I'm here to tell you, we were all dispositioned to need a shepherd. I did not say we sheep, I just said we need a shepherd. So the question is, who has been where you are? I'm going to tell you about Jesus just for a split second. You see, because Jesus took on human skin, and he did not only take on our skin, he took on our emotions, our affections, our complexity. Jesus became human just like you and I. Let me tell you something else about Jesus. He was surrounded by 12 disciples, his BFFs. They lived together 3 years, breathed the same air, ate the same food. Just awesome. When the Bible talks about Jesus, he says, look at Jesus. He went about doing good and healing all who were oppressed by the devil. This Jesus was just doing fantastic things. He fed the thousands. He gave life to the lifeless. He raised the dead, opened blind eyes, deaf ears, spoke for the one who had no voice, gave strength to the weary. Jesus, I wish I could be a public defender for Jesus. It's an easy job. You just go like, find sin in him, then you can convict him. Because the Bible says he was perfect in all these ways. But you see, God had to take Jesus to where we can go as humans in order for Jesus to become the hope that can lead us out. So one fateful night, ladies and gentlemen, God caused this beautiful picture to implode. Like a deck of cards, it just began to crumble. You know the crowd in the Bible? Some, when we find that Jesus was riding in a donkey, and the donkey came into Jerusalem, and people were just went crowd crazy. You know, crowd crazy, like some kind of concert and something's not right. And everybody is just putting their clothes on the ground, and they began to say, here is our new king. Here is our new king. Crown him. We like him. He's awesome. We want him as the new king. A couple of chapters later, they're the same people, same voices, and today they say, kill him, crucify him. We will rather choose a murderer to come back, a vicious murderer, into our community. But this Jesus, kill him. We cannot stand him. You know, the religious leaders, they are the ones, the pastors, the Bible teachers, the priests, they're the ones that carries the moral compass. Surely they will stand up and say, no, this is wrong. You cannot do this to this man. Surely the blind could come and say, I was blind. I'm going to speak up for Jesus. Here's one. If somebody buys you food, at least stand up for them. 5,000 people got free food and nobody stood up for Jesus. You know those disciples? I like this one guy. His name's Peter. You know why I like Peter? He do things, then he thinks. Love that. In family, that's far from me. Love that. Peter said this. If you want to get to Jesus, you'll have to do it through my dead body. Oh. Wait a minute, Peter. Wait. Did I just hear you say you don't know this Jesus? Peter. No. You just said it again. Peter, oh my, you said now 3 times to people you don't know who Jesus is. Where's the courage now, Peter? Judas, could you not just show a little bit of kindness in your denial, in your betrayal? Could you not just stand in the shadows and go like, the tall one there with the beard and the brownish tunic, that's him. Judas, why did you have to walk right up to Jesus, look him in the eyeball, kiss him on the cheek? Judas, you know what kills with his mouth? A snake, the venom of betrayal. You know what makes betrayal so hard, ladies and gentlemen? An enemy cannot betray you, only a friend can betray you. Because you see, betrayal is so hard. You see, an enemy can cut you, but betrayal twists the knife. You know what rejection can cast you out? You know what betrayal does? It shuts the door. Betrayal is so deep. So let me ask you the question, what is the perpetrator of your betrayal here today? What is the thing that makes you feel betrayed? Is it maybe that finally your spouse, after months of saying something is wrong, has confessed that his or her emotion has shifted to someone else? Could it be after rehab and multiple promises that you've discovered pot again in your husband's car? Could it be that maybe this friendship that you had with somebody, you grew up as kids, you went on vacation together, they ended years of friendship, and the email is in your inbox, it's loaded and unforgiving? Could it be you came from the doctor and the prognosis is not good and you feel betrayed by God? Or could it be like Karen? The future was so beautiful. You did everything that seems right, but there you find your husband and you know it's all over. What do we do when we betrayed? I'm going to tell you what we do. Let me see how connected you are with your inner child. It's a good thing if you are, right? Now, remember when you were small and nobody taught you this. It's just in here. We just know this stuff. When things don't go your way when you're a kid, you're playing and things don't go your way, and you're in the house and things don't go your way, and it's Christmas and you didn't get the right present. What is the thing that you say? I'm going to help you. The way that you call time out is this. You say, this is not. I've got 7 people that's connected to their inner child. This is not fair. Do you want to shout that with me? I think it's going to help you a little bit. Turn to the person next to you and say, just do it. He's going to nag us. Just do it. Just do it. Are you ready? Come on. This is not fair. Have you ever felt that God has got punishment to hand out and he randomly picked you? Come on now. You know what it feels like? It's when you buy a ticket to fly and you've got a connecting flight and it's getting tight and you're sitting at the airport with sweaty palms and all of a sudden you hear, ladies and gentlemen, this flight is overbooked and we need a few volunteers. And if you don't volunteer, we'll pick some volunteers. And in that moment you go like, no. So you know what happened once? They called my name, but the dude that called my name butchered my name and last name so bad. I thought it was funny, right? It's always funny first before I get angry. It's so funny. So I walked up to this guy, and I thought this was a joke. And I went straight to him. I go like, just say my name one more time on that thing. You know what he said? I'll get another volunteer. It was so awesome. He thought I was going to hit him in the head. That's so hilarious. And all I was saying just, I love the way you butcher my name publicly. It is not fair. Why me, God? You see, when it's not fair, it always brings us to the question, why? And here's the thing that I can tell you, and maybe some of you are sitting here, and your biggest quest with God is, if you tell me why, I'll be at peace. I'm here to tell you, why will not heal you, why will not give you peace. It will just give you a sense of false hope that you're in control again. Only Jesus, who made your heart, can heal your heart. You'll know the why, but you'll still be cut and angry. Do you think that Jesus ever asked why? Do you wonder if he ever was confused by what was going on? Because you see, the Jesus that I read says he knew you before you were even born, before you were even conceived. He knows everything from beginning to end. But ladies and gentlemen, when I read the Bible in the book of Matthew chapter 25, and I'm going to encourage you to read the scripture out loud. Can you just fist bump your neighbor and say, he's got 9 minutes to go. You're doing fantastic, baby. 9 minutes to go. This is going to be awesome. This Jesus was hanging between heaven and earth. Listen, Jesus was at the worst point of his entire existence, and Jesus is looking towards God for comfort. Listen what comes out of his mouth. Let's read it out loud. This is what Jesus shouts. Come on, here we go. My God, why have you abandoned me? Wait a minute, Jesus. Abandoned? And you speak with a big stinking question mark. I don't like the Jesus that speaks with question marks. I like the Jesus that speaks with exclamation marks. The Jesus that says, peace, storm, be quiet. Lazarus, come out of the tomb. Pluto, be. Rhinoceros, be. That's the kind of Jesus that I like. This kind of Jesus seems confused. This kind of Jesus is not in control. this kind of Jesus seems that he thinks that God has abandoned him. Wait a minute, Jesus, wait. This is not fair. Time out. Hey, Jesus, wait a minute. I read that you said to your disciples that you're going to be crucified, you're going to die, and then after 3 days, the Father is going to raise you from the dead. Now, wait a minute, Jesus, I'm confused by what you're saying. Are you simply just losing sight of the promise, or are you losing faith and trust in the promise keeper, Jesus? Because you see, ladies and gentlemen, this is our calamity as people. This is our calamity. The moment the waves and the tides begin to knock against our creations and our lives, we begin to lose trust in the promise keeper, and we let go of the focus on the promises of God. Because Jeremiah 29:11 says this, God says, I know the plans I have for you, say God. It's to bless you and prosper you and give you a fantastic outcome. The promises in this world, you will have many tribulations, but Jesus says, be of good courage, for I have overcome the world. The promise is, because God can make all things together to work together for the good. He didn't cause all things, but he can extract all those things and weave it together in something beautiful. The God in the Bible with the promise says that weeping only lasts for the night, but joy comes in the morning. That's the kind of promise that he gives. I'm sorry, I'm shouting. I'm just kind of excitement. I wish I can stop right now and go like, hey, that's awesome. I love you, New York. Go home. But it gets a little worse, because somehow I think some of you have gone beyond betrayal and abandonment. I think for some of you, your pain is far deeper than that. And God knew it. So you know what God did? He took the body of his only son, and he put it in a borrowed, dark, musty, claustrophobic tomb. He rolled a gigantic stone in front of it, and they put a Roman seal on it that says, if you ever open it, it's punishable by death. God took Jesus to the most hopeless, the deepest of anything that your mind can ever imagine. Ladies and gentlemen, there's nothing as final as a grave. There's nothing as dark as a grave. There's nothing as hopeless as a grave. So whenever you feel that you are claustrophobic because hope has been extracted out of your life, you know when your heart's beating fast and you go like, there's no hope, remember the tomb. Whenever you look around and the people who care for you, their voices have faded, because you know people only visit a grave a few times and then life goes on. Remember the grave. When you're at the darkest moment of your life, remember the tomb. I hope the tomb you're thinking of is the tomb I'm thinking of, because if it's the tomb I think you're thinking of, then this message is messed up right now. And some of you are going like, what did he just say? I'm going to make it even worse. Time has the power to change the testimony of the tomb. Now you go like, he's got an accent and he makes no sense. I'm going to help you. So imagine the tomb had a voice. And I go to the tomb on the Sunday, on the Friday, when Jesus was buried, and the Bible says through their customs, he had to be put in the tomb before sunset. And I go to the tomb, I go like, hey tomb, what is the testimony? Tell me the scoop. The tomb may say, oh, I've had many funerals. This was a sad one. First of all, nobody came. I hear that the person who they put in here was this man, Jesus. What disturbed me was how rough they handled this body. They kind of just threw him in here. And then they rolled this big, gigantic stone in this. They never even embalmed this Jesus. And they rolled the stone and the voices went away. Now, which is kind of quiet and sad, because I really hear that Jesus was a good man. Saturday, I go, hey, Doom, what's going on? I think that Doom would say, can you smell that? That's the smell of hopelessness. Rigor mortis is set in. When it smells like that, trust me, I've been a tomb for a very long time. It's over. There's nothing you can do. Just move on with your life. It's done. It's finished. But if I were to visit the tomb on the Sunday morning, I go like, hey, tomb, what's the scoop today? I think the tomb may go like, no, you tell me what's the scoop today. I don't know what happened. I don't know what time it was, but I think there was an earthquake. And when there was an earthquake, it was not something different. But when there was an earthquake, that big old stone moved. I don't know who moved it because it took a lot of people to move it in place. And when that moved, I think it was an angel because he was shining more like other people. And when that happened, something freaked me out because this person, Jesus, that was wrapped up in linen, he began to move. I swear as anything, I'm not lying right now. This is not Twilight Zone. I'm telling you, he moved. Not only did he move, he walked out of this place, and there was such a beautiful peace in this thing, and there's never peace in this grave. Something freaking me out right now. I don't know what it is. Oh, it gets even worse, you see, because I overheard a woman come and ask, where is he? Then this person on the outside, which I think is an angel, said this to her, why are you looking for the living among the dead? He said this, and you may want to take a note. The Jesus that you're looking for is no longer here. He rose just like he said. Oh, I like that. If there is ever a tattoo that I think I want to get right here on my bicep, it's going to go like, just like he said. I don't know if I've got enough bicep for all of that. Why is that so important? Because when I go through darkness, I want to go like, just like he said. The strength lies in just what he said. That's where the strength of my life is. That's the hope of my life. That's where the forward motion of my life is, to believe no matter what is coming against me, just like he said. I know the thoughts and plans I have for you. God wants to bless me, only goodness and mercy to follow me all the days of my life, just like he said. When I go through the darkness, just like he said. When I'm in the valley, just like he said. Because listen, somehow God purposed for a dude with a snowplow to become the answer to Karen and her kids' prayer. And I know we've got a beautiful picture. Can we get that picture up there? I love this picture. This picture makes me so happy. And there they are. Hope, just like he said. God is a God, just like he said. So baby, your husband left you. You go, it's over. I go like, we don't even like him. Don't worry. It's only Friday. Sunday is coming. Oh, you go like, I just came out of rehab and I'm in the junk again. I go, don't worry, it's Saturday, baby. The same spirit that raised Jesus from the dead is available to set you free from all that junk that's destroying your life. Just stay in it. Stay in it. Trust God. Just like he said, he can free you on the Sunday. It is coming. You say, I'm hopeless. Sunday is coming. But you've got to put your faith and trust in the one who knows your beginning to the end. So with 42 seconds to spend asking you for another 3 minutes, is that cool? That's a rhetorical question. You should say yes. Let me tell you about this potted plant. So I've been preaching this message quite a few times at different campuses, and we recorded it twice. The reason why we had to record it twice, because the first time I preached it, I called this a pot plant. Where I come from in Africa, we call these things pot plants. So I'm preaching this part of the message, and I go like, and this pot plant, and this pot plant, and then I say this, and we have a pot plant for everybody. So as I came off the stage, everybody back there go like, I go like, what? Didn't you not like the message? They go like, you said pot plant. I said, of course I did. This is a pot plant. They go like, no. In Africa, it's a pot plant. here is a potted plant. They go like, no. I go like, church is going to be awesome. It's the first time that people are going to, dudes are going to phone their friends like, get here, get everybody here. They're handing out pot plants, dude, pot plants. I love this church. So ladies and gentlemen, this is not a pot plant. Don't get happy. And please don't write me. This is a joke. This is just funny. This is funny. Do you know what this is? This is compressed soil. If I were to put compressed soil in a potted plant, I can leave it there for a million years. All it is a pot of potential. You see, without the seed, the marigold seed, pot of potential. You see, you and I are only pots of potential. Without Jesus, the seed of life, the seed of hope, we're just pots of potential. So if I were to take this home and I put the seed in the pot and I would care for this, nurture this by putting water, and then they say you've got to talk to it. And this is where that first message really got whacked up, because I said, this is how you talk to the pot plant. Hey, baby. They go like, that's where we realize we've got to re-record. So if I were to talk to this in time, out of the grave of potential bursts forth resurrection of life. They say to me that this marigold will become the most beautiful, sweet fragrance if you choose to take care of it. You know how it works right now? You are in this place, and some of you, you're a pot of potential. And Jesus says, invite me into your life. I will become the seed of hope. You see, if you begin to nurture this, you say, how do I nurture this? You've got to get a Bible and read it. Where do you go? Go to the middle of the book. Just go to the middle. The Holy Spirit will help you. Talk to God. You know He's not on some foreign planet. He's given us His Spirit among us. Talk to Him. Thirdly, if you do not have a home church and you come to church like Christmas and Easter, I want to invite you back for the next 4 weeks as we're going to be talking, telling more stories and talk more life. Just come back. You say, why must I come back? I don't even like you. It's cool. It's cool. That's kind of common there, right there. When you come back, you will find out there's people just like you that is seeing the birth of life, and that is infectious. So I believe there are two groups of people in this place. And I'm going to ask the singers to come out. There's a group of people right now, and I'm going to ask that we dim the house lights. And if you can do me one favor, I know for some of you, Wendy's is calling you right now. You go like, I want to beat the traffic. I want to get out of here. Just give me just this moment. I'm going to look straight in this camera and get as close to you as I can. There's two groups of people in this place. They are those that intentionally or unintentionally have lived life in a way that you've excluded Jesus, the seed of life. And He is saying, I'm knocking at your heart. If you hear my voice and you open up, I will come in. Listen, you cannot open unless He knocks. That's why Jesus says, do not harden your heart when I knock, because I will not knock forever. And if you hear and you say, I'm disconnected from God, I'm living life in a way that excludes Christ from my life, this has not gone in here. You're one group. Then there is another group in this place. You know Christ, but you maybe have gone through things like Karen, her family, other things, different things. But today you need a reminder of hope. So what we have is potted plants for you. Now, some of you go like, Rochester, free stuff, yay! No, it's not for you right now. It's for those who are disconnected and those who are needing a reminder of hope. You say, what am I going to do with a potted plant? Well, my hope is that you will take it home, and today you will just put the seed in there and water it. And in about a week's time, I pray that the parable, the example, will have a parallel to your life. That every time you water, you pray. And as soon as you begin to see life come out, that you will be reminded, just like he said, if you invite him in and you trust him with your future, our God makes beautiful things out of broken things. Our God has a passion to resurrect what is dead. So how can I get you to this potted plant? Well, this is where it gets a little bit tough. You've got to have the courage to get up and just come to the front. There's four big containers here, and there's one in the back. When you arrive there and it's empty, we've got boxes full so that you can make sure that you go home with this reminder of God's amazing grace. And if I'm talking to you right now as we sing the song, get up right now and come and get some potted plants as a beautiful reminder. Just take them, just take them. Go quick, quick. Just take them. Be courageous, just take them. A reminder of God's amazing grace. Just take it. Just reach into that bucket and just take it. Don't wait that anybody gives it to you. Just take it. Lay possession of this as a hope that God has for you in your life. Say you're a good, good.
You're a good, good Father. Who you are. Who you are.
That you stand right where you are. Service is not done, even though it feels like it is. Just stand right where you are. If you still want a pot plant, I'm going to ask that the ushers just close the back doors for me for 1 second. Because I would love to pray with those in this place. When I was 13 years old, I gave my heart to Jesus by praying a very simple prayer. There is no magic in the prayer, but there is faith in a God that will do it just like he said. And if you are in this place and you were from that first group that says, I need Jesus in my life, while every head is bowed and every eye is closed, we'll just lay your hand on your heart. And I'm going to ask that all the Father's House church family, that you pray this prayer out loud with me. Say, Heavenly Father, I come to you right now in Jesus' name. You said if I call upon your name, you will save me. Jesus, help me. I open my heart and I invite you in. Make me new. Come and live inside of me. Forgive me. Change me. And thank you that you're a promise keeper. And I believe my life will never be the same again. Thank you for hearing this prayer, oh God. In Jesus' name, amen.